Welcome this morning. We are at this time. I'm going to kind of play the devil's advocate, the skeptic perhaps. And what this is designed to do is to ask questions that as a Christian you may receive from skeptics or from perhaps people who are searching and really want to know the answer to these questions. And hopefully, as the men answer them, it'll give you some ideas of how you might answer those questions if you were asked. And so I'm going to start with Brett. We always start with Brett.
I'm on the hot seat.
So Brett, if the Bible is the Word of God, like you say it is, then why do we have so many different Bibles? How do I know which one is the right one?
Well, so I think that starts with a conversation about translations, that different versions are different translations of the scriptures, because the original languages that the Bible was written in was Hebrew and Aramaic for the Old Testament and then Greek for the New Testament. And a lot of us haven't studied those languages. But there are scholars that have, teams of scholars that have. And so there's one side of the pendulum where the scholarship is, we want to give word-for-word translation. And that big $9 college word for it is called formal equivalence. We want each word of the Greek to be translated word-for-word into the language that we have, so English. And then there's the other side of the camp that says, we want just the meaning for meaning. We want the general meaning to be translated. And we don't want it to be lost because we're giving a word-for-word translation. So there may be idioms in Greek or in Hebrew that get lost in English if we do a word-for-word translation. So that's called the dynamic equivalence, where we try and get meaning for meaning. Some of the translations on either side of the camp, the NASB is very literal, word-for-word translation. So another word-for-word translation that probably falls closer to the middle is the King James. And then if you're swinging the pendulum over here to meaning for meaning, of course there's the Message, which is way out there. I don't even know that I would say that that's more of a generalized, there's the paraphrase of scripture, paraphrase Bible as well, which takes a translation and then puts it in a different idiom or a different vernacular. So it's taking something that's already been translated and it's giving more emphasis to that. So there's all kinds of different places where the translations fall on that spectrum. NIV is more leaning towards meaning for meaning. The ESV kind of sits left of center. But here's the thing about it. In all of those vast number of translations, I would say 99.9% of them are square, dead center, together in their meaning or their translation of the scriptures. So that it's not that the trustworthiness is what we are questioning. It's just the use of the language in the translation that we're asking of the text. Are we getting the meaning? And are we getting a sense of what God wants for his people? And by the way, if there's a team of people who know Greek and Hebrew that are on the translation boards, I mean, you can look at that at the beginning of the translation of the scripture that you have. And we're talking teams, more than 20. I think that those men have the weight of the gravity of the task at hand and are doing well. So,
thank you, Brent. Next is Philip. Philip, how can you trust a book that has so many contradictions in it? For instance, Jesus said, do not judge. And yet the Apostle Paul judged the man found to be an adulterer and even told the church to deliver him to Satan. So What do you say about that?
Well, Bob, I'm glad you gave a specific example, because a lot of people, when they say the Bible's full of contradictions, are saying that because they maybe heard some radio host say it or something like that, and they haven't looked at it themselves. So the first thing I would urge all of us to do always is ask specifics. What verses are you talking about? Let's look at that together. Because any time that you can open the Bible with a coworker or with a friend or with a family member that's wrestling with it, when you can open the Bible and investigate it together, that's most important. And so I'm thinking about your specific question. And I think that's in Matthew 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus said, or Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. Yeah, that sounds pretty clear, right? And then this next verse says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the principle here seems to be that you don't want to hold someone else accountable to a standard that you yourself are not willing to be held to. And so that means if you are willing to be held to that principle, then you are allowed to hold somebody else to that. And I think that's maybe the consistency that you see through the Bible. And so some of these contradictions do show up because the Bible is an unfolding story. And so there are ways that God's interactions with his people develop and grow over time, different covenants, different engagements. And so there are things that might seem preliminary in the Old Testament that get a fuller more fully developed in the New Testament. And so sometimes those seem to be a little bit in tension and at odds. But I think most people who have learned about the Bible can show how those aren't contradictory. They're just different forms pointing to the same God. So again, like, look at the specifics. There are some specifics that are a lot more challenging than others. But most of the ones that people think are low-hanging fruit that they can just chuck at a Christian and say, that's a contradiction. A lot of those things do have some explanations if you look at the context, you look at the meaning behind this. And so that's what I would urge all of us to do when you're asked that question.
Thank you, Phil. Hugh, the Bible was written to a people of a different culture, thousands of years ago. So what possible relevance can that have for us today?
Well, no one would deny the fact that we live in a changing time. It's definitely different in the world we live in today than the first couple of centuries when the Bible was first written. And people, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes try to adapt Scripture to match the day in which we live. Reinterpret it. For instance, Paul says that women are not to preach, but we live in a day and age when if women's lib and things such as that, that women are permitted that privilege of doing so. In such a case, they are indeed rewriting Scripture. But the key to understanding it is remembering this one important fact, and that is God does not change, that his word is a living and abiding word, we're told in 1 Peter. And so when we look at Scripture, we realize that, yes, it was written in the first couple of centuries, okay, but its message has never changed. It is just as true today as when it was first written. Its application is to be just the same today as when it was written. And in that way, we can understand that it is relevant to us today, just as it is written. You know, we don't come to the Scripture trying to interpret it by what we think it says. We come to it accepting for what it does say. And God has spoken to us the truth, and that is what we are to abide by.
Thank you. Andrew, the Bible warns everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, they are not to add to them, or God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And as this conference talks about, it says God has spoken. But I know a church down the road that has a sign out front that says God is still speaking. What does that mean? Has he spoken or is he still speaking?
Yeah, I think probably most of us have seen those churches and those signs. And I guess to begin with, what is this sign about? Most of the time the signs are God is still speaking over a rainbow flag. And the purpose of it is not that there's a new prophecy around, but what they're trying to teach is that God has changed his mind on the topic of homosexuality. That, well, actually, if you go to some of these church websites, I believe one of them is UCC, you'll go there and they actually have something called the rainbow comma. They say, don't put a period where God has put a comma. In other words, the idea that God is still speaking is that in the Old Testament, God forbade homosexuality. In the New Testament, he has, but God has changed his mind. He hasn't put a period on his opinion with that. And so they present this idea that God is still changing, but really at the end of the day, what it is that they've dethroned God and they've dethroned his word, and they are now saying we are in the driver's seat. Now, even more, they're saying culture is in the driver's seat, and since culture has changed, God has changed. So right out of the gate, we need to acknowledge that is probably one of the most arrogant statements you can possibly make, because they're not referring to anything other than the change of culture. So, yeah, God is still speaking. What they're trying to say is that they don't like what God has said on a topic, and therefore they're going to move forward with what they want. And I would just add one more word to that. When we dialogue with people about this, generally speaking, they're going to come back and say that to deny that is not loving. And what we need to try to emphasize is actually it is the most loving thing to do. If God as creator has spoken, he's given us the path to the way of a blessed life, and also to just affirm people, and when God has forbidden something, is actually to lead them in a path of destruction. And so at the end of the day, that's what they mean by God is still speaking.
Thank you, Andrew. Stephen, the Old Testament has rules forbidding the eating of pork, and you Christians, I know you like bacon, and you eat it, but you're not okay with things like homosexuality, and I don't understand the difference.
Well, first, not only do I like bacon, I like pretty much everything that comes from the pig. I do draw the line at pig's feet. Yeah, that's a great question, isn't it? All right, so I might get some people upset with me, and there is a phone number on the back cover of the handout that we gave you. You can text your follow-up questions if you want to that number. They may or may not get lost. 'Cause Christians are divided on how to handle this. And I think that when you look at the scripture, it's pretty easily answered. The reformers had this understanding when they looked at the Old Testament law of seeing it falling into really three different categories. And that they looked at the law as being having what we call the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. That's the law of God that was in existence before Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. These are the unchanging. They were written in stone, Ten Commandments, right? Those are the laws, the moral law of God. Then there are also laws that we see that are ceremonial laws and civil laws. Well, that's really, the reformers saw really the laws in the Old Testament falling into one of those categories. Now, I guess when you talk about that, there is some room for a little bit of overlap, but anyways, basically we see three categories there. And again, if you are coming from a more hyper-dispensational background, you probably will not agree with any of the things I'm telling you right now. But again, text your questions to that number. As we look at the scripture, we see really that the moral law of God has never been abrogated And what that means is that in the New Testament, it has been reaffirmed. Jesus reaffirmed the moral law. The apostles reaffirmed the moral law. You look throughout the New Testament, you're going to see pretty much the entire Ten Commandments restated, reaffirmed, really actually exposited in the New Testament for us. So you can go through that and look at that and see all of that. The ceremonial and the civil law. The civil law was really the day-to-day operations for the nation of Israel, the people coming out of Egypt, people who were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and God had civil laws for them. This is how you are going to operate as a nation, and that nation no longer exists. That nation, as we've seen it in the Old Testament, we have a nation of Israel today, but that nation is not operating in the way in which we see it operating in the Old Testament. You say, hey, that's kind of, how do you know? Well, because Israel does not have a king today in Jerusalem. They have a president, they have a prime minister, they have a parliament. They're not operating the way they operated in that way. So the civil laws that we see in the Old Testament, those have been abrogated. The ceremonial law, well, very clearly, is no longer in effect either. As we see in the New Testament, Christ is the fulfillment of that. Read through Hebrews. He has come to do away with the first. The ceremonial laws, as we see in the Old Testament, if you look, read through the book of Leviticus, you almost need to read through Hebrews with a copy of Leviticus right there as well. You're seeing over and over and over again, these ceremonial laws are only a shadow of the thing to come, right? It's pointing to Jesus. Jesus comes, and in his death, burial, resurrection, he is completely satisfying the ceremonial laws that are put out there. So when we talk about pork, bacon, pulled pork with bacon on top of it, yes, I lived in Alabama straight out of college, so I learned all these things. When we're talking about that, we're talking about a civil law there, a civil law that does not exist for us today who are under the new covenant. The New Testament clearly lifts that dietary ban. But when we're talking about homosexuality, we are talking about a moral law which has never been abrogated. And when you look at, when you go back to the beginning, Christ said, go back to the garden. What was God's plan? God created them male and female, and then he put them together as one before God, and this is his plan. And any perversion of that is an abomination, to him. And so, yeah, if we're looking at that law, if we're going to just push it all together and say it's all just one category of the law, it's all or nothing, then we have God himself breaking his law when he tells Peter, rise and eat. Well, he sees the vision of the whatever that thing's called, sheet. There we go, coming down with all the unclean animals in it, and you know. There's the pigs. The pigs were in there. Lobster. Pigs in a blanket. There we go. Man.
We got a lot of text messages coming in.
I'm getting hungry. I think it's time for, do we have some pork sausage for breakfast downstairs? So, obviously, if you look at your Bible and read through it, it's very clear that there are different categories of laws here. And homosexual relationships and eating pork are not anywhere on the same conversation.
Hey, thank you, gentlemen. As Stephen has said, you can text your questions to any one of these guys, and they'll be glad to answer them later on.